You'll turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple of portions from chapter 10. And Lord willing, we'll finish out chapter 10 this morning. I want to read verses 4 through 7. Of chapter 10 and then verses 16 through 20. Stephen preached for us out of Matthew last week, and the previous week I had done a good portion of chapter 10, and there were some sections in here that I wanted to put those together because I thought they fit better in that way. So let's read verses 4 through 7 and verses 16 through 20. Verse 4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. The verses we'll look at this morning are specifically pointed in their meaning to issues regarding rulers and individuals of power. You'll note in verse 4 it uses a particular word that's translated ruler. And then in verse 16 there's another word that's used and it's translated king. So it gives us a perspective here that we're dealing with individuals of power and the idea of rulers. Some of it will be specifically in some context of civil governance. And there will be some things that we will look at in the very meaning of the text from civil governance or from just the idea of a ruler or someone in authority. But as we deal with the meaning of the text, recognize that there are multiple applications of these verses that must be looked at from various levels of authority. Matter of fact, I think one of the things that we struggle with as the race of Adam is to recognize that we do live life under authority. This is a real problem for us as humans. Now, some would say, well, it's an American problem because you Americans are a bunch of revolutionists anyway. No, it's a world problem because we're all of the race of Adam and Eve. And we all like to have some piece of rebellion in us. And one of the greatest problems we have in the fall is dealing with the issue of authority. And these verses have some very specific meaning in the sense of dealing with authority, but it also gives us multiple applications in looking at authority. So as you listen, think of how these issues may be considered important in the spheres of your work, your homes, maybe even church, as well as civil government, because it can have application in all of those areas. Basically, this morning we will answer some aspects of this one question. We won't answer all of them. Some of them have been addressed previously in other places in Ecclesiastes. Some of them are addressed in other places in the Scripture. But we will address this morning, hopefully, particularly the aspects that Ecclesiastes brings up in the context of how do we live under authority and governance. There'll be some particular aspects that we look at here. Not every question will be answered about the issue, but hopefully we will get some context to it as the preacher in Ecclesiastes saw it here in chapter 10. One writer said, "The wise man cares very much about the way his country is governed and about the way to rule himself and his affairs. In a world which is at once demanding, delightful, and dangerous, the wise person cares very much about how they're governed. They care very much about how they're governed in the sense of civil governance. They care very much about how they're governed in the idea of their workplace, even their homes. There's all types of places of authority, and a wise person will have a real desire to look at those places of authority and to consider them well. As we are people, Lord willing, who are desiring to be wise and to think through what it means to live under authority, we want to live by the wisdom of God's Word under authority. Lots of times when we think of authority and we deal with authority, we're oftentimes confronted with the most either evil extreme of authority or the most negative of extreme of authority. And we want to look at those negatives and those evils and spurn against authority in just about every direction. And we see that worked out sometimes in our culture in very extreme ways, right? We care about one issue enough so that we go and burn buildings down. You see the extreme ideas there. But we can do that in our own souls, dealing with authority as well. We may not go burn a building down, but in our souls, we're so mad at the authority around us that we have some of the same soul mentalities of others who are physically carrying them out. That we live lives of anger against all civil governance. And you can also show that sometimes, not only is that in a civil government context, but we live lives of anger towards any authority that tells us to do something we don't want to do. And that can happen as a parent dealing with children, right? That can happen with you as an employer or a manager of people at your workplace. We want to live in the wisdom of God's Word and be thoughtful. We want to care about our country. We want to care about those who govern us. Yet in the midst of all that, sometimes we have to recognize we have very little control over some or even many of the matters of civil government. Isn't it frustrating to you sometimes to recognize that you just have very little control over federal government? Those of you who have lived a long time paying taxes, those of you who have lived a long time having to look at presidential elections and all those kinds of things, hasn't there been a point in your life where you just thought, this is ridiculous. Who even cares anymore? I'm so tired of all of it. I'll just quit. I'll quit caring. I'll quit voting. I'll quit thinking about it. I'll quit everything in any context to do with it. I'm sure, probably, most of you, at some point, have had that kind of thinking in your mind. Well, as we consider the meaning of some of these verses this morning in the context of civil governance, specifically in some ways, and rulers or rulership in some ways, there's one mindset that ought to be thought about in the context of all of this, and each one of the 3 points I give you will start with that mindset. What is it that you and I are to do when we look around and we have to deal with authority in our lives that we're not always pleased with? The mindset is steadfastness or steadiness. steadfastness or steadiness. Number one this morning, stay steady at your work, even when you face anger from those who rule. Stay steady at your work, even when you face anger from those who rule. Verse 4, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. Now, some people have read this and they think it's saying, do not abandon your position, meaning stand your ground on your thinking and go back at the ruler. That's not what it's saying. In the context of the Hebrew writing, it has no sense of that whatsoever. It's saying, stay steady in your place, in your position that you are in, even though the ruler may be angry at you. The anger or displeasure of a ruler is not an automatic reason to resign your position. There are sometimes we think one way to deal with problems in authority, whether that's civil governance or here the word ruler is used, so it has a little broader context. Somebody who rules over us, if they get mad at us, one of the ways we think to deal with that is, well, you know what? I'll just quit. I'll just be done with it and I'll show them. Well, here the scripture says, do not abandon your position. Because composure allays great offenses. Dealing with people of power and respectfulness may make amends for great offenses. Maybe you did do something wrong. And if you did and the ruler is angry, then keep your composure. Be respectful of their position, and it may help to allay the great offense. Or maybe if you didn't do something wrong in proper thinking, but they blame you for something, still keep your composure. Stay steady at your work. I want to encourage young people to think about this as well as you're working out in the world. Sometimes it's a lot easier to think, I'll just quit this. I don't have a professor I like, I'll just quit this class. I don't have an employer I like, I'll just quit this job. Well, you're not going to get very far if every time you have somebody over you and you don't like what they say to you, if you just keep quitting every job. Even if they got angry enough that, quite frankly, they shouldn't have been that angry, but they were, the Scripture shows us clearly we ought to be very careful about just giving up our post, as one writer said, or our position. We need to understand it's better to stay respectfully steady at our work rather than resign or quit in a huff. I thought it was interesting. One of the writers made note of what they called the proverbial huff. And you know what that is, right? You've seen a little child stamp their foot and blow out when they don't get their way. We as adults can do that too, right? Even mentally. Something doesn't go our way, so we take a big huff and get mad about it. Or somebody says something to us that we don't like or we don't appreciate. Maybe there was some merit to what they said, or maybe there wasn't. But we just didn't feel like that was appropriate, so we just got tired of it. We're tired of it. They're the 10th person to say something that way. The Scripture is giving us caution when we're dealing with rulers and even when their temper rises against us, not to just quit or resign in a huff. Secondly, in verses 5 through 7, stay steady at your work as circumstances often change with those who rule. Stay steady at your work as circumstances often change with those who rule. Now, there are multiple ways that circumstances change for rulers that are outside of their control. The Bible gives us all kind of indications of people coming against, individuals in the Scripture. David had people coming against him quite often. This happened in the life of Joseph. It happened in the life of Moses. There's some things we learn in history. There's some things that are outside of a ruler of their control. And they can come across these problems. If your family members want to assassinate you, there may not be a lot you can do about that. That can be out of your control. But there are also things that are under the control of a ruler. And this is what Ecclesiastes is giving some caution to for rulers in and of themselves. Rulers need to be careful that they recognize they have a status by their title. And they need to be careful that they're not replaced due to weaknesses as a leader. When you look at verses 5, 6, and 7, you'll notice what the Ecclesiastes preacher is giving some context to is that what he's seen under the sun is an error, verse 5. And it goes forth from the ruler, something he can deal with. And there is a folly set in many exalted places while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Sometimes leaders will get to a place of allowing others to take their authority over from them because of their own weaknesses. How does this happen with those who rule? It happens with bad decision making. Over time, there are so many bad decisions that are made. A ruler just starts to give up their authority and to give up their work in the context of even the point of they have, in the verses here, the slave riding on the horse while the ruler walks behind and beside them. Now, you have to admit, that's a strange look, right? If one is an actual leader who's doing the things they're supposed to be doing, they shouldn't have the slave riding on the horse and them walking behind in tow. Some leaders and their weaknesses over time will give in to this. It will be laziness, and we'll deal with that more in verses 16 through 20. Maybe immoral behavior, prideful arrogance, or just plain stupidity. One of the things that really gets us frustrated with our leaders at times, whether it's civil governance or work, maybe even church and other things, as we see our leaders, they're just sometimes just plain stupid. There's two things we need to recognize when we look at this. Number one, we need to recognize leadership is always easier when you're not the one leading. I'm really great at complaining at the president. How about you? I'm really great at complaining at those who are in the Senate and those who are in the Congress. I'm really great at complaining at the TV when I watch the news. How great would I be if I were in their position? I don't know. Here's the thing, though. You know what? I'm not in their position. God hasn't placed me there. There is a place He's put me, and I need to be faithful in that place. And if I can be faithful in that place, and I spend my time thinking about being faithful in that place, then I won't have enough time to gripe and complain and moan and groan at everybody else who's in another leadership position. The same could go in your work. It's real easy to say your boss is terrible. Your boss may be terrible. Matter of fact, your boss may be the worst boss known to all bosses and all of mankind and all history. Let me ask you a question, though. As easy as it is for you and I to recognize all their faults, how good are we at recognizing our own and being faithful in the place God gave us? Whatever place that is that you and I have been given, are we good at recognizing our own faults and leading that sphere and being faithful in that place? Now, that doesn't mean there's not a need for criticism. constructive criticism can be helpful. And we certainly can constructively criticize our government. One of the main ways we do that is not only the freedom of speech, but we have a right to vote. Our country has that right. Be thankful we don't live under a dictator or an evil king. But in some sense, I have to be honest, there's probably been some better kings in history than there have been presidents. I think we have to say that and recognize it. The fact is, there's a place here for us to give some understanding that our leaders will have weaknesses. But if we're only good at pointing out all of their weaknesses and not dealing with our own lives, then we're not staying steady at our work. Same goes for the church and the gospel. Stay steady in the gospel. The scripture, daily and weekly. Another point under this matter is sometimes they have status by their title, but may be replaced due to the fear of man. Some people in their leadership have weaknesses of being fearful of man. And they're more worried about what the people are going to think than anything else. This is a problem that has to be dealt with. But there's sometimes we don't have any other way to deal with it but by voting in candidates who will lead, and they'll have a foundation which they lead by. Now, you all know I've certainly had my issues with President Trump. But I think a positive illustration of this is to look at the fortitude of President Trump to nominate Amy Coney Barrett to the U.S. Supreme Court. He could have given in to all the pressure, to everybody telling him it's not fair. He could have given in and said, oh, no, we can't do that because somebody's feelings might be hurt about this woman's positions. No, he said, these are positions that I was put in office by people in the United States that hold these positions, and so therefore I'm going to take this opportunity, even if I don't get reelected, to put this person on the Supreme Court because she holds to these particular views. That took guts. And quite frankly, there's a lot of quote-unquote conservative politicians over the years who would not have made that decision. The problem with a lot of our politicians is that they sway back and forth according to whatever the wind is blowing at the time. This is a fault in leadership of all kinds. These are some of the problems that are being addressed here in these verses. If you've been put in a place of leadership, then lead according to that which you've been put into place to do. It would be like me showing up one day and saying to you all, I've convinced the elders we're now going to go against all of our confession of faith and the doctrines of grace and anything we've stood for almost the last 20 years. All because the culture around us is saying, you can't do that. It's bad. You're being unfair. You're being unkind. You can't say those things. That's mean for you to say God does that. Well, you all would be disappointed in that, wouldn't you? I would hope you would be. Well, in verses 16 through 20, we move to number 3. Stay steady at your work, recognizing the imperfections of those who rule. And we've talked about weaknesses and imperfections already, but now in verses 16 through 20, these things and these imperfections get to some specifics. The idea here of verse 16 is dealing with rulers and their circumstances in the context of the lack of wisdom. Some of the problems in leadership is just a plain lack of wisdom. Sometimes it's because the leaders are young. Now, to all of our young people, we're not saying to you all, you're not valued. And we're not saying that because you're young, you can't do things and you can't lead in some ways. But verse 16 says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad." It's very difficult. And it's been noted even throughout history, when a king is extremely young, there's just certain things they don't understand. No matter how well they were taught, it's an extreme rarity to have a 16-year-old king or a 20-year-old king or queen who really has the right stuff, in a sense, to lead in the moment. Because oftentimes, those who are young lack wisdom. Wisdom is something you grow in. It's not something you just automatically have. Some of it is experiential. There's just some things you really don't understand until you've had to go through it. I'll give you an illustration. As a young pastor, I was serving my first church as an associate minister. I was 18 years of age, and I had never had anyone in my family close to me die. I hadn't even had anyone close to me in my family be in the hospital for any kind of major illness or sickness. My second week as an associate minister at this church, I had to make a hospital visit to a person with a terminal illness, and I had to go visit a family who had just had someone in our church who had died. Because the pastor was out of town. Now, I don't begrudge him that. He needed a vacation from that church, quite frankly. But I had no idea what I was doing. And I had no one at the moment to help me through some of that. It wasn't because I didn't want to help. It wasn't because I didn't have a personality that could be kind and appreciate someone's hurt. It's just I just didn't have the wisdom at that time to be able to walk into those situations. Now, in those situations, the Lord was gracious, and quite frankly, those families were gracious. Because I walked into those situations, and honestly, you'd be surprised probably, but I said very little because I just didn't have anything to really say. Now, over time, the Lord has been gracious. I've got my weaknesses. I have my imperfections as a leader, and I have my place of fault. But the Lord grows people. He grows you all. He strengthens each and every one of us. But we have to recognize with a young leader, there's always going to be the problem of lack of wisdom. And this is why the preacher says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad." Secondly, it says in this context, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time. And not only do they eat at the appropriate time, but they eat for the appropriate purpose, which is for strength and not for drunkenness. This is a problem we have to recognize, not only with young leaders, but with old, lazy leaders. Young and older, lazy rulers will lack experience and all wisdom. Because you know why? They'll be feasting in the morning. If you start the morning with feasting, at what point will you begin the work? If your leader, your king, wakes up in the morning and he's already feasting in the morning, at what point does the work start? Is that what you really want, is for your leader to wake up in the morning and to be feasting and partying and taking in all the food and the drink they can by 9 a.m.? I know that has all kind of practical issues with it. And that can be said of leadership in a lot of different ways. There's a proper time to work and there's a proper time to feast. And if you don't do both in the proper time and for the proper purpose, leadership will fail and will fall. This also goes to the issue of rulers who rule best govern with appropriate management of body and mind. They have a wisdom to appropriately feed their bodies and to work. Nobody wants a ruler, a king, or a president, or anything else that doesn't actually work. Right? Is that what you want? Your president sitting in the Oval Office, kicked back in the chair all day, taking a nap after they've had wine in the morning, resting on their laurels? Is that what you want? No, you want a president that's going to work. You want a congressperson that's going to work. Quite frankly, this is some of the struggle we have, is that some of our political leaders, honestly, they're only working to the whim of whoever will pay them the most money at the time behind the scenes. And oftentimes they don't have to work that much at all because all they do is just wait to see who's going to give them enough money and then they vote according to whatever money they can stick in their pocket. How about doing the work, thinking through the issues, figuring out what really matters for a country, and then you can make decisions. But that goes for employers and managers of people. It goes for husbands. It goes for parents leading children. You see how that funnels down the line? It's important for us to manage our body and our mind and to do so properly. But here specifically, this is dealing with those who are rulers or kings. Verses 18 and 19, this is the issue of wisdom to wisely make use of their time and money. Verse 17 talks about appropriate time. Verse 18 and 19 put appropriate time and money into context. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. This is really the procrastination, even in governance. And procrastination in governance is folly for a country in multiple ways. If you wait to deal with a certain foreign government in a way that you should, it could cause problems for a country, right? You get lazy, you get behind, or you think, I won't deal with that. Sometimes it's even issues of war. You can procrastinate and not deal with something as quickly as you should and protect our own borders. I mean, you recognize there's a portion of our present day government that really isn't that concerned with protecting our own physical United States borders. It's not really an issue of illegal immigration as much as it is the stuff that's coming across the border. If you really care about protecting children, you'll stop the trafficking that goes on at the border. Don't give me the garbage that you really care about these children, but illegal immigration is racist. That's bunk. That's just a bunch of garbage. But this is what leaders will do when they are being unwise in their time and when they are being unwise in appropriating their time to the deals and the matters around them. It's a bunch of foolishness. And ultimately, these are the kind of things that leads us into unnecessary wars and even civil war if we're not careful. Same is true for our government and financial folly. I mean, look at the issue that is brought up here. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. This is a kind of a scoffing remark from the preacher here in Ecclesiastes to say, look, while you're being lazy, while you're kicked back, not dealing with what you're supposed to be dealing with, you're being even unwise in the spending of money to the point that the context in the country, everything is going downhill. You know what the mantra has been for federal government ever since it's been in place? More money. But I want you to stop a second and think about that in your own life, too. Don't we often say, if I just had more money? As much as we don't like the federal government to think that way, sometimes we really think that way, too. What do we say to the federal government? Learn how to budget. Terrible tyrants. Learn how to budget. And how many of us need to learn the same thing? There's applications that need to be made across the board in these contexts. What we want out of our leaders, we also need to recognize are things that we need to deal with in our own minds and our own souls. Do I think our leaders could learn a lot from the Scripture on how to lead? Amen. Boy, they could. But some of them, most of them, are not even converted. But what we're professing today is that we are converted. So these biblical principles that we want to put onto our leaders, let's make sure we have just as much desire to put them into our own lives in a proper context. I want to give you just a few observations quickly. Number one, recognize respectfulness helps during difficulties with multiple types of relationships. If you got problems in a relationship or problems, whether it's boss, employer, manager, husband, wife, governance, whatever it may be, respectfulness goes a long way in helping with difficulties. There's a surefire way to have a real problem in these relationships, and that deals with number two. Recognize one person in a state of prideful anger is better than two in the same state of mind. This is really the issue that is being dealt with here in the issue of a ruler in verse 4. If your ruler, your employer, your manager, somebody gets angry at you, respectfulness is the better way to handle it. Because two people in a state of mind of anger is not going to help anything, right? It goes for husband and wives. If a spouse is angry about something, whether it's external or internal or both, how are we going to handle that? Let's both get angry. That's going to make things better. Right? No. No. Respectfulness helps during difficulties with multiple types of relationships, and we need to recognize one person in a state of prideful anger is better than two in the same state of mind. And this reminds me of the Lord Jesus. Think of the Lord Jesus and how he dealt with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. They were angry, weren't they? So angry they wanted to kill him. Multiple places in the Gospels, you see how angry they are. And look at how the Lord Jesus dealt with them. A few times, yes, he did rebuke them as the very Son of God. But most of the time, the way he dealt with them was to give them answers to their questions. And the answers were done in a truthful way, yet he was not angry at them. They were the ones that got angry at the answers. Now, aren't we thankful even beyond this that what we find from that is the Lord Jesus once again shows us his perfection. And we know where we're imperfect, and it reminds us of our need for the righteousness of Christ. Which one of us in the room has perfectly handled every situation in all of our lives with every person in authority over us? And we've always said the right thing, the right way, at the right time. Who could raise our hand and say, that's who I am? Not one of us. But the Lord Jesus was perfect in every way that he dealt with people. That's why it's important that he lived his life on this earth and died a sinner's death. Number three, recognize changing circumstances in leadership are ultimately under God's control. Sometimes leaders fall and fail because of their own decisions. Sometimes they fall and fail because of things that were outside of their control. But at the end of the day, who's in control of all leadership? God himself. According to everybody out there, this is the most important election in all of the history of the United States of America, in all of its existence, for all time and all space, and No matter who is elected to the President of the United States on November 3rd, 2020 in the United States of America, God is still ultimately in control of all things. And we as Christians need to have an understanding. We have one sovereign, and that's the Lord our God, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this election important? Amen, I think it is. And whatever candidate I vote for may lose. And if they do, it might be a kick in the gut for a moment. But you know what? At the end of the day, my trust is not in the President of the United States. My trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not only has he saved me from my sin, but I've been adopted into the eternal kingdom of heaven. And one day, all this will be done away with. Number four, recognize wisdom among the young is important. It's very important. But wisdom and experience outweigh youthfulness alone. I've noticed this over the years, and I think I've become, I guess, more attuned to it because I am getting older. But I've noticed over the years there's a big movement that everything has to be about young people. Now, to a certain degree, young people are extremely important. I know many of you people who are over the age of 50 in our church have stated to me on multiple occasions how thankful and encouraged you are to see all the young people at this church. It's been very encouraging. So this is not against young people. But I've noticed in our country there is a movement to do away with the experience and wisdom of those who are older, and especially those who are much older. And that's very unscriptural. Matter of fact, the scripture goes so far as to teach us very clearly, young people ought to seek out the wisdom of the older people. That's why separating young people out and having these ministries where young people are so separated from those who are older Christians is detrimental, not only to the individuals, but it's detrimental to the church. If we have a youth movement in our country that separates youthfulness as being better and more energetic and more popular, and it moves it away from recognizing the wisdom and experience of older people in our culture, this country will go down. And it's probably already headed that way anyway. It's in downgrade. But that's part of the reason why. But even though the culture does it, the church should not. We are one body in one spirit. The same spirit that converted a 20-year-old is the same spirit that converted a 70-year-old. And if that 70-year-old was converted at 25, that means they've had a lot of converted experience over the years to deal with the scripture and deal with life in general. And we ought to tap into that just as much as we ought to tap into the youthfulness of all the young people around. I would love to have some of the energy that our younger people have. Just naturally just have it. But I don't have as much as I used to. Number five. Recognize procrastination is the bane of all growth in wisdom and steadfast living. Recognize procrastination is the bane of all growth in wisdom and steadfast living. Procrastination in general is really bad. There's just no other way to put that. It's just really bad. Now, some personalities deal with things differently. Some personalities work better under pressure. I've heard that because I've made that statement myself, and I've heard others make it. And that's fine. There is a recognition of that to a certain degree. But there's some things you just can't put off. This is what leads to real problems in civil government. When civil government keeps kicking the can down the road on certain issues. I mean, think of all the issues that over the years have just been kicked down the road for somebody else to deal with. And does it ever get solved? And matter of fact, does it get any better? No, it actually gets worse, doesn't it? Whatever issue that may be, there's multiple issues. We could talk about those later. But this procrastination is a problem in civil governments. It's a problem in the church. It's a problem in our homes. It's a problem for us as individuals. Think about spouses who procrastinate in saying encouraging things to their spouse. Think about spouses who procrastinate in doing the actual things they're supposed to be doing. Think about employees that procrastinate in doing the work they're supposed to be doing. I mean, we say to our children, don't procrastinate. Even when they're young and they really don't even know the meaning of the word, we say it to them. And then we realize they don't know the meaning of the word, so we start trying to figure out how to explain to them what procrastinate means. Procrastination is a problem in our spiritual lives. I'll read the Bible another day. I'll pray for that another time. I'll do this another time or another day. I don't want to think about that right now because I've got other things to think about. Whatever you procrastinate about today is not going to go away. It just won't. Lastly, this morning, recognize that speaking ill of those in authority will often come back to bite you. The warning here is in verse 20 that in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. In our phrases, what will we say? It's the fly on the wall. We need to be careful how we deal with those in authority around us. And what is that an overall thought about? Our tongues. We have to be careful in our speech and our tongues and what we say about each other. It's always a good reminder to think about the use of the tongue. And if you think about it for a moment, you ought to have the weightiness of the fact that you and I have all said things we shouldn't have said. And we've all said things behind people's backs that we shouldn't have said. But we ought to be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ never, never spoke unwisely or even spoke sinfully in any way. Whatever we've said and done, however we've lived, we can always turn to Christ and glory in Him alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to teach us the truths of Your Word according to Your will. If anything that has been spoken is not in the meaning and the truth of Your Word, Lord, may it be stricken from the record. I ask that You give the hearers of Your Word by the power of Your Spirit the understanding they need to take these things home, and that which is not useful, to put it aside, but to be able to use that which is good from Your Word, that which is helpful. And by the power of the Spirit, may it be seared to their souls for Your glory and Your glory alone.
It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.